Once again, a very good morning. I greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We continue our look at the book of Ezra, and we come now to Ezra chapter 4. And I believe it is by the Lord's appointment that we are able to study this section of Ezra chapter 4 this morning. I'm sure over the past week you have been reading, being updated by all the different news outlets through the various medias of what has been happening, not just in Australia, not just in New South Wales, but all over the world, as different governments rush to contain the spread of this virus. They have been enacting all sorts of measures, all sorts of new rules and directives as to how people can or cannot gather. I'm sure you've also heard of the numbers of more and more cases being discovered, more and more countries having cases in the thousands, of deaths as well, now also numbering in the thousands. And surely, through all this, we must be wondering, what is going on? What is going on? These are unprecedented times, especially at least in our lifetimes. Sure, most of us have never experienced something on such a widespread scale affecting every aspect of our lives. And it's not just in the news. Very practically, it plays out in our lives and affects us as well. Going to the supermarkets and seeing empty shelves, looking perhaps at your own pantry and wondering, when can I ever get a restock of things that we need? We are not stockpiling, we are not hoarding, but these are perhaps some daily necessities that we have simply run out of, but we just can't get any resupply of. And then we panic, we feel anxious, we are fearful. Then everything is changing all around you. Perhaps now you are required to work from home or to be under some sort of self-isolation. Maybe your children's schools will be cancelled soon, and then you have to make new arrangements on how to take care of them, how to make arrangements for their care, or to have them at home throughout the whole day, not being able to go out or to go anywhere. We have sang many hymns this morning about the sovereignty of God. But perhaps you can't help but feeling, is Satan succeeding? Is it that he has been able to turn things around as the God of this world? He has been able to spread this pestilence, and as a result of that, our lives are just turned upside down. But perhaps the most grievous thing, at least in practical day-to-day changes, would be the fact that we cannot worship in the same manner that we used to. That we cannot meet for our Bible studies and our care groups and all these different other meetings that we are perhaps used to and fond of. And we have heard of all these measures and rulings, and it is not just here, all around the world. In countries all over, churches, for the first time ever, have to shut their doors and to have, well, like us, a live streaming service, or perhaps some who do not have the facilities set up or do not have the technical capabilities or know-how, they simply have no avenue of worship on a Lord's Day morning. It happened to us this week. It had been happening to some other churches in some other countries perhaps for a while now. And Friday, Singapore also made a similar announcement. And now many churches in Singapore, especially the larger ones, also have to shut their doors. And we must be wondering, is Satan succeeding? Because it seems similar to what is going on in this passage, as we read just now in verse 24. Then cease the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. And that seems to be happening. Seizing the work of the church all around the world. And all around the world today, believers are not able to come to their regular house of worship. Does this mean that the work of the house of the Lord has ceased? Is Satan succeeding? But I trust that you have the confidence and the faith to know that that is definitely not the case. God is still on the throne. Nothing happens without his knowledge, without his expressed permission. Nothing happens by chance. And yes, in the midst of all this, we must remember God is in control. Yes, much has been said about the physical aspect of what this COVID-19 coronavirus is doing to us. But we must be ever more vigilant and watchful about the spiritual aspect of what is going on, about the spiritual warfare that is happening that perhaps is not so evident to our physical eyes. As the Bible warns us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our main battle, our main fight is not against, you know, the physical virus. Yes, that is a great risk. And yes, we do and exercise every necessary precaution to stop the spread of that. We sanitize. We keep our social distancing. Yes, we have curtailed the size of the congregation that is able to meet. We have done these things. And yes, we do whatever we can necessary, physically speaking. But as we make all these physical preparations, even more so must we have spiritual safeguards in place, that the scourge of this physical virus will not affect us spiritually. That has to be our concern. Because the question that is posed, shall Satan succeed? It has to be met with a resounding no. Because if we allow this to affect us to the point, well, what we see here in this passage seizes the work of the house of God, then yes, Satan has succeeded. But we must not just roll over and die. We must not just allow it to be so and just say, well, since he has, you know, caused this virus to spread throughout the world, oh, you know, we just roll over and allow our spiritual lives, to allow, you know, our walk with the Lord to just whittle away. That cannot be. We wrestle against flesh and blood, and what must we do? Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, in the day where Satan attacks, in the day where Satan is trying his utmost to get people out of the churches, in the day where Satan is trying to make sure that you will no longer have a good and right fellowship with the Lord, the Bible says that you must be able to stand. And so our fear, our greatest concern must not be what happens to flesh and blood, must not be what happens to the body. As the Lord Jesus Christ here says, fear not them which are able to kill the body. Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body. Fear not the virus which is able to perhaps cause sickness and maybe even death. But they are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That has to be, at the end of the day, our greatest fear and concern. That in the midst of all this fear and anxiety and paranoia, we lose faith. That in the midst of all these restrictions, we turn away from God. And we think that, well, it's fine. It's just for a little while. And why go through all the hassle? Why put in all this effort, live streaming and all these different softwares? I don't know how to use it. It is so cumbersome. It is so difficult. It doesn't feel the same. I'm not sitting in church. Now, don't allow these things to be hindrances. Because our concern must be that Satan shall not succeed. Remember, as we covered last Lord's Day, the adversaries of God, Satan's desires is that you will cease in the work of the house of the Lord, that you will turn away from your spiritual duties, that you will turn away from your walk with the Lord. And when that happens, Satan has succeeded, and we do not want that to happen. And so I'm very thankful that we are able to have this meeting, despite all that is going on in the world around us. Encouraged to hear that many are tuned in onto the live streaming service that we have right now. And wherever you may be at home, however you may be gathering, Your prayer must also be for the fact that Satan cannot win. Yes, he may seem powerful, as we see in today's passage. He seems to have all avenues and corners covered, and he seems to be in control. And we see here in verse 17 to verse 22 that he seems to control the powers that be. Now, the context of this, as we mentioned last Lord's Day, was that in the midst of trying to explain what sort of attacks the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin were doing, Ezra writes brings up actually events of the future, right, beyond the time frame of Zerubbabel and Jeshua. And so he speaks of what happened firstly during the time of Ahasuerus in verse 6, and then verse 7 during the time of Artaxerxes. And this was actually during the time of Nehemiah, right, some 100 years later. And so what we see from verse 17 onwards is actually the response of King Artaxerxes to the letters that were sent during Nehemiah's time. So please note the difference there. So, you know, if you want to actually look at this whole chapter as a whole, if you read from verse 6, if you look at the whole chapter, chapter 4, you know, verse 1 to verse 5 is, well, about what happens during Zerubbabel's time. And, you know, verse 5 then tells us that it happens all the days of Cyrus until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then verse 6 onwards actually speaks of the events that will happen in time to come. Of course, from the time of the writing of Ezra, it had all already happened. And so he inserts these incidences and accounts to highlight the extent of opposition that was faced during that time. So verse 6 to verse 23, can you actually see it as a sort of a parenthesis in this chapter, right? So if you actually read from verse 1 to verse 5, you realize, okay, this is what happened. There was this opposition, right? And then there were these counselors to frustrate their purpose. It happened throughout the time from Cyrus to Darius. And the result of that, you look down to verse 24, was then seized the work of the house of God, which is Jerusalem. So then verse 17 to verse 23 actually gives us an event that will happen later on in the future during Nehemiah's time, when they came together to build the city and the walls. And you'll see that was the directive given at the end of this letter as well, right? That this city, verse 21, shall not be builded until another commandment shall be given from me. You realize that Zerubbabel and Jeshua, their primary objective was not to build the city, but to build the temple. Right, so you realize, well, there is that difference there. But as we look from verse 23 down to verse 17 down to verse 23, well, what we can see is the extent of opposition that they were facing. Now, whether it was during Zerubbabel's time or later on during Nehemiah's time, well, the purpose of the letter being inserted here is to say that it was all the same. They resorted to all these different ways and means to shut down the building of the temple. And in our context, by application, to shut down the church. To try to use by any means possible, by force or by power, to make sure that God's people will not be able to meet together, to be blessed by the fellowship of God's people and the preaching of God's word. That has always been Satan's objective. That has always been his desire. That God's people cannot be blessed. That God's people will not be fed. That God's people will not be able to worship God in the way which he wants us to worship him. And that is what he was doing there. And so we read last week how that letter was sent. And it was, of course, a letter full of untruths or half-truths. To say that, oh, these people are a seditious people, these people are rebellious people, and in the time of old, you know, they had rebelled against foreign kings and governments, and you must not allow them to be independent once again. Now, that was the evil report that was given. And so verse 17 gives us the response of the king. So the king and his counselors received a report from Rehum and Shimshai the scribe. And these would be other people, right? Like the Samaritans during Cyrus's time, during Zerubbabel's time, that wrote all these things to try to lodge complaints against what they were doing. Part of what they wrote was not wrong. It's true that during the reigns of Babylon, there were kings such as Hezekiah who stopped the tribute that they were supposed to pay while they were under subservient to the government of the Babylonian Empire. But you must realize that it is not because they have always been vassals. Israel and Judah had, from the beginning, actually been independent nations. But it was because of the might of the other empires, the Assyrians before them, the Egyptians at some points of time, and then the Babylonians, that there were times in the history where they had fallen to the might of these foreign nations and these foreign empires, and therefore being forced to pay tribute. But that does not mean that they are a rebellious or a seditious people. No, they were simply, as naturally, seeking for their independence. And yes, the records did show that there were times in which they threw off the yoke of these foreign governments and refused to pay. But does that make them wrong? Well, not necessarily. In fact, if you look at things from the other perspective, you know, these foreign nations that come conquering lands that are not theirs, well, they are in the wrong. And this was God's land, the land that God assigned to His people. This is the land of promise that they had every right to obtain and every right to occupy. And so therefore these reports that were given, well, were not true, were false. To say that, oh, this city had made insurrection against the kings and rebellion and sedition have been made thereof. And then it goes on to speak of how, you know, they have been so terrible and evil and wicked. But that was not the record of Judah. Nonetheless, the king listened. The king listened to these evil reports. And therefore, the king said, well, you know, what you say makes sense. And of course, why would I want such a troublesome city to be built? Why should I allow damage? As he says here, why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? And he says, it's true, yes, there have been other kings, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, who have ruled countries beyond the river, and they were due customs, toll, and tribute. So they made a search through their records, and it says, yes, it is true. And so because of that, a directive was issued to say that now you must not carry on with the building. Now what are we to see here? Yes, the authorities and the governments are powerful. It does not then mean that we as Christians have a right to rebel against governments. No. There are many passages in the New Testament especially that tell us to let every soul be subject to the powers that be, the authorities. And that is our testimony as well, that we must not defy the orders of the government. For example, in a situation like this, we say, oh, you know, the government does not know. Ah, it is unreasonable. What, 25 people in 100 square meters? Oh, we can never meet that. But we must still meet. And so we insist on saying we must still gather despite what the government has ordered. Now, that is not a good testimony at all. And we do not do that. But nonetheless, what we realize is that now Satan can and will be behind these things. We're not saying the government is wrong. Now, these safety measures have been put in place and they are important and necessary. We must obey. But just as Peter had and had been used, even by Satan, to be in a position to Jesus in a situation where he pleaded Jesus not to go to Jerusalem, I realize that in all these instances as well, it is not to say that the government is wrong. It's not to say that these measures are wrong. But realize that behind the scenes, Satan, his desire is that we will not be able to meet and we will be discouraged through these instances as well. So no, I'm not drawing a direct parallel here to say that, oh, there is all these things, measures in place, and we must oppose. No, that is not the parallel that I'm trying to make. The point that I'm trying to say is that these will be the desires of the adversaries of God. That the work of the house of the Lord will be hindered, that the work of the house of the Lord will cease. And Satan can use authorities, powers that be, governments. He can use any means at his disposal, hoping, desiring that Christians will fall back, capitulate, and say, I give up, I surrender. Why put in all this effort? I must as well not do the work of the house of the Lord. And so what happened then was that when they received this news, Rehum and Shimshai, right, they were the ones who sent the complaint. And so the king's reply came to say that, yes, yes, what you say is true. Well, they should stop. Oh, they were so happy. They were so excited. They were gleeful. And look at the response that they had. Verse 23. Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, oh, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. By force and by power. They say, you must stop. This is the directive of the king, and therefore you better cease. Now, they were so excited because nothing delights Satan more, nothing delights the enemies of God more than for Christians to stop doing what they are doing. And it is not just now during this particular epidemic, it is not just during these unique circumstances that we are facing right now, but we know that these sort of attacks are all around us. This is what Satan desires. He controls the powers that be. He uses force and power and whatever means are at his disposal to try to hinder the work of God. That has always been the case. And we know that it is not just about physically meeting. It is about things like freedom of worship. It is a freedom of our ability to go forth and evangelize. It is the freedom that we ought to have to point out sin and error in the world, to speak up against all the sins like abortion and homosexuality the world celebrates, these alternate way of lives and things that they delight in. Is this freedom to be able to tell people that they are a sinner in need of a savior? The world hates that. The world despises that. And the world wants more than anything for us to stop. And so they will try by force and by power, by legislation in the governments. They will try to put forward in the government all sorts of acts, all sorts of proposals, for so-called freedom of expression or freedom of speech, and put in laws against what they call hate speech. And really what they are doing is to curtail, well, our freedom of speech or our ability to preach the truth in accordance to God's word. I'm sure you have heard or followed some of the other news that has happened. I believe that was that famous rugby player who just posted a few things on Instagram while quoting scripture, while talking about how homosexuality is wrong. And I do not profess to know every single thing about that case, but the fallout that happened as a result of that, all that sort of anger, and that sort of sentiments from the people to say, oh, how can he, a person like him, be allowed to represent Australia and play rugby for us? Oh, he must be sacked. He must not be allowed to continue. And that is what happened. That is what will continue to happen. And in these last days, it will only get worse and worse. Where Satan's desire will be that we will stop. And he will use whatever means necessary to try to make it so difficult for Christians to share their faith. To make it so difficult for us to meet, to make it so difficult for us to gather in a manner that God desires for us to gather. And as we read these news and as we hear of these things happening, what must our response be? Now, of course, we do not defy the governments and do things that are unlawful. Yes, we must still continue to abide by the law insofar that it does not cause us to sin. But it does not also then mean that we just fall back and allow these things to happen and do nothing about it. It does not mean that we then shrink back in fear and say, oh, just in case I might get into trouble, I must as well not share the gospel anymore. You know, just in case people get upset and angry with me, oh, I'd rather not invite people to church. That should not be our response. We must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We must not be ashamed of the work of the Lord. We must continue to go forward and do the work that God has set us to do. And you'll know that during Nehemiah's time, they responded well. They responded very well. If you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7. Now, this was not the exact same incident, but we know that throughout Nehemiah's time in trying to rebuild the city and rebuild the walls, well, he faced opposition as well. So it was not just Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and this particular letter. Well, Ezra chose to highlight this particular letter and to write it in this portion of scripture for us to read. But Nehemiah records other oppositions that he faced as well. And that will be at the hand of this man, men known as Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites. You see that in Nehemiah chapter 7. And so they faced the same situation, where they were seeking to rebuild the walls, and instead, and what happened? This was their response, or this was the situation you see in verse 8. So these groups of people, they came together, they conspired, all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Very similar situation, to hinder the work of the Lord. Now what was Nehemiah's response? A very excellent response. Verse 9. What can we do? Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. A two-pronged response. First is a response by faith with regards to their relationship to the Lord. They never ceased in prayer. They cried out unto the Lord for help, knowing that God is sovereign and God is in control. But at the same time, they fulfilled their own human responsibility as well. And that's the second part. Right, where he says, we set a watch against them day and night. What does it mean? That means we started to place shifts. We started to put on guards. Right, we started to have guard duty on rotation. And so day and night, while we were building the walls on one hand, we also started to roster and schedule people to set a watch. Because there was a threat of an impending attack, and so we will stand guard. We will keep watch and make sure that we will not be attacked or caught unawares. And so that was his two-pronged response, right? Yes, both spiritual in the sense of going to God, and then physical in the sense of fulfilling and doing our human responsibility. And so they did that. The opposition was strong. They were not deterred. Verse 11 goes on to say, and our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. That was the extent of the opposition. So fierce was they that they wanted to come in and kill them. They spoke of ambush, coming in to creep unto them and catch them unawares. And so Nehemiah said, no, I sat in the lower places, verse 13, behind the wall and on the higher places, even I set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And so again, the two-pronged response. Yes, I set guards. I set them on the walls, the higher walls, the lower walls, make sure that we were secure as can be. But then he told the people, verse 14, be not afraid, ye of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. The word terrible here does not mean terrible in the negative sense, but terrible in the sense of being fearsome, of being fierce, of being strong and mighty and able to vanquish his opponents. And so he says, remember the Lord, and yet at the same time, fulfill your physical responsibility. Fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. That was Nehemiah's response, and that is something that is very instructional for us as well. In the midst of satanic attacks, in the midst of the adversaries that come against us, what must we do? Well, we must pray. We must continue to pray. We must continue to trust in the Lord and turn to Him, not to be dismayed, not to fear, not to be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication. We let our requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is the assurance, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And yes, physically we do what needs to be done as well. Yes, we make every precaution, as we have done this Lord's Day, and how we have set up all these things, measures in place that we still can continue to meet. We still can continue to worship the Lord and have a worship service, whether it be digital or physical. We can continue to honor the Lord's Day, and we do every measure necessary to ensure that Satan will not succeed. That is what we try to do. But on our part, we must make sure that we will also do what we can to do the same, that Satan shall not succeed. And yes, he will do all these things, force and power, but it does not mean that we then roll over and give up. You see, for them, during the time of Zerubbabel and Jeshua, it's not that they were helpless. It's not that they had no other recourse. In fact, you remember in Ezra chapter 1, the decree for them to build came from Cyrus himself. That's what we are told at the very beginning of Ezra chapter 1, and it is actually also the same verses that you see at the end of 2 Chronicles. It is recorded for us that the decree came forth, it was a proclamation that was put in writing. Verse 2, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." It couldn't be clearer. When all these people came and opposed them, and to weaken their hands, and to frustrate their purpose, what they should have done, what they could have done, was to appeal to the king, to say that this is your decree. It was by your express permission that we have returned, and now these people are coming to oppose us. What shall we do? They could have done what Nehemiah had done, to defend themselves from these attacks. To say that, yes, you will try to hinder us, but we will not succumb. We will not give in. We will continue to build the temple because this is what God wants us to do. We will continue to do the work of the house of the Lord. Sadly, they did not. Sadly, they yielded. And we know that when we yield, he wins. Satan wins when we yield. That's how he succeeds, when we succumb to the wiles of the devil, when we fall prey to his attacks. And in this instance, he was successful, at least for 16 long years. As verse 24 tells us, "Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And historical records are quite detail at this point of time in world history, and we know that the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia, would be BC 520 BC. So from 536 was when they started building, and then until 520 BC, they ceased the work of the house of God for 16 years. Should that have happened? It should not. 16 years are 16 years too long. And you realize that later on, during the time of Darius, all it took was for them to send a letter and to say that, hey, this is our right, is our permission. Search was made and says, yes, true, Cyrus had made the proclamation. There's no reason why you should stop. And in fact, the king was on their side and helped them along in their building. They could have done that years ago. But instead, as we look at the book of Haggai, and God willing, we will look at that in the coming weeks. When you look at the book of Haggai, he had to come and rebuke them for their spiritual apathy. Because what happened in those 16 years was that they grew very comfortable not doing the work of the house of the Lord. They grew comfortable allowing Satan to win. That is what happened. Tragically, Satan succeeded in this instance. Why? Because they responded without faith. They failed to seek the Lord. They failed to pray. They feared man instead of God. And the result of that was they said, well, it's too difficult to try to build. It's too difficult to continue to serve the Lord under these circumstances. I must as well give up and go home. And that's what they did. Haggai had to rebuke them. How is it that you are living in sealed houses? Houses with ceilings. And the house of God lies in ruins. You have neglected the work of the house of the Lord and you have focused on yourselves. That was their problem. That was their sin. And Haggai had to rebuke them. He said, consider your ways. Rise and build the temple. And sadly, that was what happened. They gave in. Will we give in? Will we allow Satan to succeed in our lives? You see, we have mentioned many times, you see, Satan wins when we turn away from God and we seek to serve self and we seek to serve the world and we no longer seek to serve God. That's when Satan wins. Satan wins when we become spiritually apathetic. Satan wins when we no longer have a care and concern for spiritual things and the things of God. Satan wins when we fail to pray. Satan wins when we fail to read God's word. Satan wins when we fail to encourage one another, to edify one another in the Lord. That is his desire. Will we allow him to win? And in this present day and in the given circumstances that we are facing right now today, and what churches all around the world is facing, that it seems that he has won, at least for this time, because the government's notice is that we must all shut down. We must all close our doors from now until the end of June. That's a long time to go without church. It's a long time. And, does it then seem to say that, Satan has won? I mean, this seems to be a master stroke on his part, isn't it? Spreading this virus throughout the world, and churches all around the world are shut, closed, and everyone has to change their way of lives. And then there is this mass fear and paranoia, and people who were otherwise normal, friendly to each other, now they're fighting down the aisles of the supermarkets. What is happening in this world? Has Satan succeeded? And he has struck at the very heart of church. Because what is church? It is the gathering of believers together to come and seek and serve the Lord. We are to be an ecclesia, a calling out of God's people. And it seems, now he has struck at fellowship. He has struck at the gathering of believers. And now if you go onto the streets, you'll be met with suspicion. You try to evangelize, people will turn away from you. Why would I want to take that track from you? It could be laden with virus. And now people are all forced to work from home. Our areas of witness are also taken away from us. We can't meet our colleagues or our schoolmates as we usually do. And we have lost that opportunity of witness because we are all now contained or kept in our homes. Has Satan succeeded? And our answer has to be no. We cannot allow him to succeed. You see, he will succeed when we focus only on the physical and not the spiritual. If our concern throughout this whole entire period is the physical. How am I going to make sure that me and my family are safe? How are we going to make sure that we have enough food and supplies to last, the weeks or the months that we are under lockdown? If that is all that fills our minds, then yes, Satan has succeeded. Because our concern is not then for the spiritual. And if we grow used to this situation, and I guess this morning was a little bit different from the usual Sunday morning for most of you. You woke up a little bit later. You could have woken up a bit later. You didn't have to make that journey to church. Probably didn't have to dress up as much as you normally do. And then you feel, hey, you know, it's quite comfortable. I'm sitting at home, whether it's looking at a laptop or a phone or a TV. And he says, yeah, you know, it's so much nicer to casually lounge on my sofa than to be sitting on these hard pews in church. And nobody's going to look at me, you know, if I, you know, sort of lean back or put up my legs a little bit. Oh, I think I could get used to this, right? I save time. I don't have to come and make that journey here. Oh, it's so much more relaxing. And right after this, I can just turn off the television, turn off the laptop, and get back to life. Wow, I like this. And maybe we think this is the new norm. And even after this whole thing has blown over, and you say, why don't we just have live streaming all the time? We get used to this. We get used to not going to church. And after a while, you miss an appointment or two, you miss a stream or two. Oh, it's fine. You know, I still get along with my Sunday. I think Sunday, you know, maybe church is not so important after all. And we get used to that. People get used to a godless existence. And Satan has won. If we allow this way of thinking to enter into our hearts, we grow comfortable with a reduced involvement. I say, hey, you know, now there's no Bible study. We didn't have a care group on Saturday. Oh, you know, there's no more kids club. There's no more YPG. And then suddenly you realize, wow, I have so much more time on my hands. And you like it. You get used to it. You get comfortable with it. And then you reduce your involvement. So I haven't been coming for Bible study for a month, and I think that's good, that's fine. Satan has won. Satan has won when we give in. Oh, if we give in to the fear and the paranoia all around us. You read all these news reports of how, you know, the supermarkets are saying, oh, we cannot keep up with the demand, and things might not return to normal for maybe up to a month or more. And how the governments are saying, oh, you know, it is not business as usual, and you better get used to this new way of life, and it will be maybe for 6 months at the least, or maybe even until the end of the year. And you read and you say, how? And then there is this disquiet within you. You feel so disconcerted. Or worse than that, you feel so troubled, anxious, you cannot sleep at night. And we fail to trust in the Lord. We fail to cast all our care upon Him, for He cares for us. And then now we have this, you can say, almost obsession with cleanliness. Now, it's not wrong, of course, to clean and wash and sanitize your hands, but now you look everywhere as if it is the enemy, and there is this paranoia within you. Do not allow that. Trust in the Lord. Remember that He is in control. Yes, we fulfill our responsibility. We do what we can, but do not allow anxiety and fear to grip our hearts to the point that it paralyzes us. We must trust in the Lord. We give in. We allow Satan to succeed. When we be negative about the whole situation, and we give in to murmuring and complaining, like how the rest of the world is murmuring and complaining, and we have grouses about the situation, about what is going on in supermarkets. We complain about what the government is doing, either doing too much or not enough. And we complain about maybe the measures that are enacted perhaps at your workplace or at the schools. And we murmur and complain. And we are not happy, we are not content, we are not satisfied. And realize that that becomes a bad testimony on our part, and we lose our witness, and again, Satan wins. We stop serving. We stop doing evangelism. We stop telling people about Christ. Satan has won. But we must not allow that to happen. The question that we posed this morning, shall Satan succeed? And we must answer with a resounding no. And how can we not allow Satan to succeed? How can we not allow it? How can we make it not so that we will be like the people of Judah and Jerusalem, whereby they seize the work of the house of God for years and years? Well, we must fight. You know, just as the scientists, the doctors, the governments are doing all they can to fight the spread of this virus. Now, what we must be more concerned about is to fight the spread of the scourge of spiritual apathy, to fight sin in our lives. And yes, we are doing what we can, physically speaking, to make sure that we are still able to meet and to congregate, or to have more streaming, and God willing, in the weeks or the months to come, we will see what can be done to continue on our Bible studies, to see if we can somehow meet under certain stringent conditions. We will do what is necessary. We will try our utmost best to see to it that we will still have all these avenues of spiritual feeding, of the study of God's Word, of the mutual edification that we can have. This is not the norm. But yet, on our part, we must fight also to ensure that our hearts and our minds are still fixed upon Christ. We trust in His sovereignty above all. We trust that God knows what He's doing and all things work together for good. God is in control. And how do we do that? If reading the news and having all these updates causes us to have fears and anxieties, well, perhaps we can put them aside for a season, to stop listening to the news or the radio or even going on social media, and perhaps turn to the Lord, to read His Word, to remember the promises that God has given to us. For example, Psalm 34 verse 10, you say, how can I feed my family? All the shelves in the supermarkets are empty. Well, the promise is the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Psalm 37, 25 and 26, I have been young and I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God's promise and assurance is that He will always give us sufficient. What is enough? He will not leave us by the wayside. He has not cast us aside. No, God is always there. He is in control. And be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Remember all these promises of God. James 1, 2 to 4, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Trust in the promises of God, that as we are going through these trials, count it all joy. Count it all joy, knowing that this is all for good. For our spiritual good. And now with all these things going on, I'm sure you have more time on your hands. Right? We don't have to travel to church. And as I mentioned, right after this, the rest of your Sunday is free. What will you do with your time? Many of you now perhaps are working from home or under you have the self-isolation order upon you. Now, what shall you do with your time? Rather than whiling your time away or saying, I'm going crazy being at home all the time. Well, use your time gainfully for the Lord. The children aren't able to go for Sunday school today. Well, have time set aside where you will instruct your children in spiritual things. Have family worship. Have a longer time of family worship. Set aside time where you can study God's Word and pray. Or perhaps set aside time that you can pick up some Christian literature and read. There are many resources online. You can acquire books online as well. Or if you like a physical book, well, you can come to church. I believe we have a library here. Or you can check with me. I have a number of books that I have at home. I can lend you some. There are many things that we can do to use our time for the Lord. And in so doing, we are not allowing Satan to win, and instead turning these adversities and trials that we have for good, that we can now use the time gainfully to do things that perhaps I never had the time to do previously because I was so busy. And now with reduced involvements, maybe kids, you know, they don't have as many activities as they used to have, and you do not have as many social activities or other functions or meetings to tend to. Well, you have time. How are you going to use it? They say, you know, the internet is going to be overloaded these few months. Oh, people are going to go on Netflix and all the streaming services. Well, we don't have to join them. We can do spiritual things. Fellowship, yes, we will not be allowed to have as much fellowship, at least in person, as we previously perhaps were used to. But nonetheless, that instruction continues, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But what was the purpose? Remember, what was the purpose behind this instruction? It is so that we can consider one another, to provoke one another unto love and to good works. And so we can still do that. We can be creative to find ways and means in which we can exhort one another, exhorting one another, encouraging one another, provoking one another to love and to good works. And yes, the digital medium, technology, has allowed us to meet in some sort of ways through Bible studies. Well, involve yourselves in that as and when we start to do that. Oh, we can do that in our own private manner as well. We may not be able to meet each other as we are wont to do every Sunday or Lord's Day. We can still message one another. We can still call one another up. We can still find ways and means in which we can be an encouragement to each other. Do that. Actively think of what we can do in these situations, that we can continue the work of the house of the Lord. And evangelism. Yes, people may not want to talk to you on the streets. Yes, you may not be able to, you know, meet your colleagues at their workplaces because many of you are working from home. But realize also that at this point of time, you know, people are thinking about mortality. People are thinking about the frailty of human life. People are thinking and realizing that this is not the norm. And you can tell them about the last days. You can tell them and warn them of how the Bible has already warned. Earthquakes, famines, pestilences in diverse places. These are the signs of the times. And this can be your opportunity to seek out ways and means in which you can speak to people, share to them, to your family, to your loved ones about Christ. And when we do all these things, Satan will not succeed. It's that we will have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. May this be our desire, that in the midst of all these tumultuous times that we are facing, to not be overwhelmed or gripped by the sense of uncertainty, not to be overly concerned about just the physical. Yes, we do what we can physically speaking, but much more, we must be concerned about the spiritual. That the work of the Lord must not be allowed to cease. That we must not be comfortable in a new norm where there is a great reduction in our involvement in spiritual things, but instead more so, we must ramp up, increase our spiritual involvement, our walk with the Lord, our communion with Him. Can we do that? Because Satan must not be allowed to succeed. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word that comes to us this morning. We thank Thee that in the midst of these trying times, we can turn to Thee as our refuge, as our very present help in our time of need. And Lord, we pray that Thou help us, that we will not fall prey to the wiles of the devil, that we will not allow Satan to succeed in this time, that we will not neglect the work of the house of the Lord, but instead, ever more so, Lord, we will turn to Thee and we will seek Thee in all that we do. May You help us to use our time well that we have on our hands to serve Thee, to seek Thee, to do what we can to strengthen our walk with Thee and that of our family and of our loved ones. And so may You guide us and may Thy Holy Spirit teach us. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.